Great to be back with you. Beautiful day. Cool weather. I know everybody loves that. We are continuing our study in Genesis, and today we find ourselves again in a very familiar text, starting chapter 4, Cain and Abel. So we'll look at that for a few minutes. And let's first read, starting in verse 1 of chapter 4 through verse 10, our passage. Now the man had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain, and she said, I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord. And again she gave birth to his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel, on his part, also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel for his offering, but for Cain and for his offering he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. And then the Lord said to Cain, Why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. Cain told Abel his brother, and it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. And then the Lord said to Cain, Where is Abel your brother? And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. We've all heard the story of Cain and Abel, haven't we? It's amazing that you can take a passage of Scripture that we've heard our whole lives and delve into it, and through God's grace and His mercy and the Holy Spirit, give us new insights. So hopefully that's what He'll do for us today. I've titled our message, Being Religious Doesn't Save You. Being religious doesn't save you. A couple of months ago, I was visiting with a man at a baseball game, and our team, he had a son on the same team, was in a critical situation in the game. And I casually mentioned, maybe we ought to pray about this. Well, I wasn't serious, but he immediately spoke up. And he said, I've always considered myself religious, but I don't think God cares about prayers like that. Well, the fact that he started with the statement, I've always considered myself religious, really jumped out at me. And I wondered what he meant by that, because by casual observation, he really wasn't a man that knew the Lord. And ironically, it wasn't a few days later that I saw the same man come out of a house across the street from where I live one morning early, just after 7 o'clock. And as he drove past me, he rolled down his window and I asked him, What are you doing over here so early? And he said, Oh, I was just dropping someone off. Well, he wasn't dropping anybody off. He'd clearly just gotten out of bed and his hair was messed up. He'd spent the night there. And later I learned he was separated from his wife. And the woman he was seeing or dating is the woman that lives across the street. I was a little slow, but it was clear what he'd done. And I began to think how many people over the years who have either told me they were religious or informed me how religious they were or where they went to church or all the things they did to be religious. And it was too many to count. It's amazing how many people deceive themselves. And here's the key. Being religious doesn't save you. Cain was religious. He came to worship. He brought his offering. But he died an unrepentant sinner headed for the wrath of God and in hell now, burning in the lake of fire. That's a scary thing. In our world today, even our so-called Christian world, there are Cains. There are Cains. They come to church. They appear to worship at church. They help the poor. They do good works. And yet they still want their sin, right? They still love their sin in their own way, and they walk in the way of Cain. And the problem is, there really isn't a new birth. There is not a change in their heart. There's not a new creation. And they are religious, but they're not saved. So most of you say, but thankfully, those of us here this morning would say, thankfully, I am saved, that God has, in His mercy, saved me. He's brought me to faith, and by the grace of God, I'm a believer. I'm born again, and I do have a changed heart, and I hate my sin, and I want to please the Lord. But for those of us who are saying that, and thankfully we are able to do that, the lesson today still applies to us. And here's how. There is still something of Cain in all of us that remains. When the Apostle John was writing to the believers in 1 John chapter 3, verse 11, he's writing to the believers and he says this, "For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who is of the evil one, and slew his brother." So there is a Cain within all of us. It may not be physical murder, but it's the longing to make ourselves the center of attention. It's the yearning we have that still remains to have recognition and the outlook where, unfortunately, even as believers, we measure others in terms of how useful they can be to us. And unfortunately, as the sin does still remain in believers and in all of us, it's really pride, isn't it? It's self-centeredness, it's jealousy, it's anger. And it starts as a small seed in the heart, and it will grow if not checked, right? It leads to unhappiness, it leads to envy, it leads to bitterness, and many Christians, many of us, live like this. In other words, we carry envy and bitterness as believers, and that's wrong, because that's the Cain within us, and if we allow that principle to work in us, it's devastating. It will kill a fruitful Christian walk. So today's message will not only help us see that religion doesn't save us, but it is a warning to all of us to be aware of the Cain that is within us. So here's our passage today. I've outlined it with 4 points. The first, verses 1 and 2, is we're going to look at the offspring. Next, verses 3, 4, and 5, we're going to look at the offering. Then verses 6 and 7, the observation that God makes. And finally, verses 8 through 10, the offense that takes place. Well, you'll remember that we've been talking about the sin in individuals, right? We've seen in Genesis 1 through 3, what happened to Adam and Eve. We've seen that sin has been committed against God. But now we see what sin will do, not only against God, but how it impacts others. The sin from the individuals of Adam and Eve is like a cancer. It spreads to their family. And the harsh reality of the curse of sin will continue in the very first family. That's what happens. And as these two sinners, Adam and Eve, start their family, they see the results of their sinful actions in their children. And that's the way sin is, isn't it? When we sin, and at the moment of sin, we only think that it's our self-interest at the time, right? We don't stop and consider what sin will do to others around us. And I know that Adam and Eve had no clue. Never stopped to think. When they took the fruit, the effects of their family and for the rest of the world. And that's what sin does. It affects others always. It may be hidden for a while, but eventually it will come out in the wash. And now Adam and Eve begin to multiply, as God said, and the consequences of their sin will be heartbreaking and gut-wrenching as they observe it in their offspring. But first we see that even in the middle of the consequences of sin, God displays His mercy and His grace by giving the gift of life, the birth of a child. Verse 1, now the man had relations with his wife Eve. The word "had relations with" is from the Hebrew word that means to know. Adam knew his wife, which means they had sexual union. It simply means Adam knew Eve in an intimate way. That's the word. In fact, Jesus used the same term when he said, "My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me." And this means that not only are believers men and women who acknowledge God, but they have this intimate relationship with Him. You see the difference? To have a saving relationship with God is to know Him, to have an intimate, heart-changing relationship with Him. And that's what the word "know" means, and that's what it meant when Adam and Eve had this intimate relationship, this sexual union to know. Then it goes on to say, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain, the first son. Cain is from a verb translated gotten, and it means acquisition or acquired. And she said, I have gotten a man child with the help of the Lord. Don't miss this. Eve is giving credit immediately to the Lord for having this son. And this is another expression of her faith. We mentioned that last week, that Eve is a woman of faith. And right here, she is openly giving credit to God's power for giving her a child. She's acknowledging what God had said would happen has happened. He has promised that there would be seed from the woman. And Eve is giving God credit and recognizing that His promise is being fulfilled by letting the seed of the woman be born. And I think that's wonderful. You know, everything that happens in our lives, we're to give credit to God, aren't we? I think that when I'm walking with the Lord and I'm closely in fellowship with Him, I actually think more about giving Him credit. And giving Him credit as soon as something happens. Because I realize that everything that happens in my life, in a business deal that happens, or a business deal that I have that closed, if I'm walking with the Lord like I should be, I give Him credit. And so Eve demonstrates her faith by giving God credit when this baby was born. So we go to verse 2. And again, she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now it's interesting that the name Abel means breath or vapor or vanity. Surely Eve didn't know that Abel would have a short life and that her other son would kill him. But somehow she names this boy vapor. Now, I think we'd have to think that by the time Abel was born, Adam and Eve had lived long enough to come to the conclusion that human existence was relatively short compared to eternity. And they must have felt and seen the effects of sin on their age. And they must have come to the realization that earth really wasn't a permanent home for believers. And they decided that human life is really a short life. And just as David said in Psalms 39:5, behold, you have made my days as hand breadth. That's the width of my hand. And my lifetime as nothing in your sight. Surely every man at his best is a mere breath. And so apparently Adam and Eve came to that conclusion. Just as James tells us in chapter 4, we are only a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Well, we don't know how they came up with a name, but maybe Adam and Eve even recognized the danger of living in a sinful, fallen world. We don't know for sure, but they gave him that name. And we continue in verse 2, and Abel was a keeper of flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. We see now the two brothers. They've grown up and have gone into two different professions. Both lines of work are highly respected. Abel was taking care of animals. Cain was taking care of crops. One was in the trade of shepherding. The other was in the trade of farming. No matter where you are, no matter what God has called you to do on this earth, that's not the most important thing, is it? The most important thing is that you use your occupation, your God-given talents, as a platform to serve God and to bring Him glory where you are. We all have different talents. We all go and are attracted to different professions. And thankfully, God has made us all different. Your talents will lead you in one direction and another in an opposite. But the key is that you glorify and magnify God where He's placed you. Because if we live for self, it will turn into heartache, sadness, and misery. Someone said this, I've said this over and over again. Truth and time go hand in hand. What does that mean? Truth and time go hand in hand. It means that time reveals truth. In other words, a lie will be uncovered and the heart of a man will be exposed over time. And over time, our hearts will be revealed, good or bad. And so, over time, we look at Cain and Abel and we fast forward to two grown men in their professions. And we see that after a period of time, the hearts and the character of Cain and Abel will be revealed. Truth and time go hand in hand. Over years, it may take years, but eventually truth will be revealed. Never forget that. So that's the offspring, and next we go to the offering. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. In verse 4, Abel on his part also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering. But for Cain and for his offering he had no regard, so Cain became very angry and his countenance fell. Well, this is interesting. A lot of people have wondered, how did they know about an offering? Where did they learn about an offering? But this suggests to us the fact that they came, there was a set place and a time to offer to the Lord. And if you think about it, Adam and Eve, their parents, must have gone over and over their experience with the Lord as the Lord first taught them about sacrificing animals and giving them the covering. Not only that, as these boys grew in the home of Adam and Eve, they must have watched as their father brought his sacrifices and his worship to the Lord. So you would expect that they'd been taught many times over and over again to trust God and His Word by their mother and father. That they'd been trained about the consequences of sin. You think Adam and Eve could talk to that? Absolutely. And they were trained that there was a coming Redeemer that would pay for their sin and conquer Satan. And even though we're not told, you have to presume that these young men were educated in the way to worship God, right? Worship had to be a normal part of their life if you consider how much Adam and Eve had been through and all they'd seen and what God had taught them. But as so often happens, our hearts are revealed when it comes to worship. Because we really don't see the hearts of people until sometimes we see them worship. our hearts are exposed when spiritual matters are brought up. You may have a friend, for example, outgoing, lovable, energetic. But boy, when you mention Jesus, he or she, they get quiet. You talk about the Bible, they get quiet. They either get quiet or they'll argue with you, because approaching God and worshiping Him brings out a person's true heart. And so that's what we're seeing here. And we see this word offering in verse 3. It's a Hebrew word for tribute, and it means that with this offering, the giver is acknowledging the superiority of the ruler and of the one receiving the sacrifice. So you have to reason that Cain wasn't operating in the dark. He knew he was coming to bring an offering to God. He'd seen it all his life. He'd been taught all his life. The same as Abel. The same parents. The same environment. The same teachers. Now keep in mind, when we come to God, there's only two ways to approach God. You either offer Him what you've achieved and done on your own merit and your own effort, or you can approach Him realizing you deserve death, that you need a substitute to die in your place and pay for your sins, and realize you need a covering of God's righteousness to approach Him. There's only two ways. You either go your way and bring your efforts and your accomplishments, or you go God's way. And we read that Cain brought his offering first. And notice it was from the area of his occupation. And observe, it was a non-bloody offering. Remember last week, we discussed God teaching Adam and Eve that there is no remission of sin, no forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood. He must have taught them that when He clothed them. Killed that animal, those animals, to cover them. So verse 3, we continue. And it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Now this was a massive breach. An offering to God without blood. An offering on human terms. What we have here is the first false religion. Cain apparently didn't think he needed to acknowledge in a symbolic way that he was a sinner. He apparently didn't seem to need to acknowledge that there needed to be a sacrifice of an innocent lamb and blood. In other words, there was no recognition of the Christ, of His future death, and the payment of His sins. Nothing. The bottom line is, we see self-righteousness. It's coming to God. It's being religious. It's making the effort. But it's an offer of human accomplishment. God does not want our human success. He doesn't want our best efforts offered to Him. It is a waste of time to bring our works, our best efforts to God, and it is an insult. It is an insult to Him. But look what continues. And Abel brought a bloody offering. Verse 4. Abel, on his part, also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. The firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. This means Abel actually brought the fattest of his first offspring, which implies Abel brought the best of the best. What's the difference? The difference is that Abel brought a sacrifice that recognized sin and death and the need of a substitute. And that kind of sacrifice eliminates self. It takes self out of the equation. But now we come to the most significant part of the story, and we see from the divine viewpoint, from God's view, what God sees. And in verse 4b we read, "And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering." This is interesting. Two things here. The Lord had regard for Abel. which means God was looking at Abel's heart. He was pleased with it. And the Bible tells us that God looks at the heart while man looks on the outside, right? So here God is saying, I am pleased with Abel's attitude. I'm pleased with his spirit. I'm pleased with his heart. In other words, I am pleased with his faith. God is saying Abel is a believer that loves me and he has true faith and I have regard for him. Well, we know the author of Hebrews writes, by faith Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain. By faith. That's what God was seeing. Dr. Johnson used to say over and over again, it's faith alone that saves, but it is a faith that works. We continue in verse 4. And the Lord said, not only did he have regard for Abel, but he had regard for his offering. This is Abel's work. This is what faith produces. This is his behavior based upon what has been done in his heart. And isn't it interesting? We don't have one recorded word of Abel. Cain speaks, but not Abel. However, Abel's works speak volumes. His actions show us what real faith is. Verse 5, but for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. Now, how can God say that? I mean, here is a man taking time out to bring a sacrifice, to do something good, he thinks, making the effort, and yet God says, I have no regard. What's wrong with that? Well, the problem again is that God looks on the heart. God looks at what's going on the inside. And God saw that Cain's heart was evil. And you say, well, are you sure about that? We know in other parts of Scripture, in the New Testament, 1 John 3:12, says Cain was of the evil one. In Jude 13, Cain is associated with all the false teachers who rebelled against the Lord. So Cain was religious and proud of it for sure. But he had no clue of what grace meant. You know, I've talked to men who came out of the Catholic Church. They tell me I had no clue about grace. Cain has no clue of grace. He's going through the motions and the ceremony to try to buy his ticket to heaven. And someone said, it's easy to give what doesn't cost us much. And that's what Cain did. He gave his own way. And that's not God's way. And the only way to give God the best, the only way we can give God the best is to worship him on his terms. And that's what he deserves. And it will cost us like it did Abel. That's true sacrifice. And when we do that, it shows we consider him more valuable than anything else. You see, Abel realized he was a sinner. Abel realized he deserved death. Abel saw that his sacrifice was symbolic of an innocent, bloody substitution that must die to take his place. And Abel realized it was all of God and none of him. Because by faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain. So Abel gave his best. He proved his heart's devotion. I love this quote by A.W. Pink. He says this, the person who is truly grateful to the Lord, the person who is truly grateful, does not serve God in a way that cost him nothing. Faith doesn't withhold anything from God. Well, let me ask you a question. You're a believer. Hopefully most of us are. Are you giving your best to your Savior? Are you giving the best of your time? Are you giving him the best of your gifts? If you can teach, are you teaching? You can encourage, are you encouraging? If you can serve, are you serving? Because the person who is truly grateful to the Lord does not serve God in a way that costs him nothing. In fact, he doesn't withhold anything from God. Well, needless to say, Cain didn't expect to get the answer he got. And I venture to say that many of our friends and many of yours are going to die one day, and they're not going to expect the answer they get when God says, "Depart from me, I never knew you." But here's Cain's answer, verse 5b. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. It really is hard to hide your feelings when something seriously disturbs you, right? Cain is visibly shaken. What is going on? His way wasn't God's way. He was religious but not saved, and God brought that out in the open, and he's visibly shaken. The way a man approaches God is evidence where his heart is, right? Cain's reaction reveals to us the disobedience of faith, and it tells us that Cain was trusting in human works. And so we come to verse 6, the observation. God now is going to observe what's going on. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your countenance falling?" Now remember, God knows everything. God doesn't learn anything. He's not seeking information, or he wouldn't be God. But God's questioning Cain in order to draw him out, just like he did Adam and Eve. And God initiates this conversation in order to get Cain to start thinking about his motives. God knows our hearts, and Cain's thoughts were way off base. So God's questioning Cain. So he's maybe Cain will see the error of his ways and confess his sin. But there is a serious warning sign. It's anger. Whenever you feel your blood boil, all of us have anger. When you feel anger rise inside of you, it may be revealing that there is an area of a disobedience in your life. Maybe it's when somebody treats you unfairly. Or maybe somebody treats you unfairly and you're in the right. And when you get angry, you're essentially telling God he isn't in control in what happens in your life. You're really shaking your fist in God's face at the circumstances that he's ordained if you get angry. You're exhibiting the Cain within you and your pride. There's no humility when there's anger. Where's Cain's humble desire to learn God's will, you see? When things don't go our way, do we display humility and a longing to seek God's will in our lives? Or do you carry this anger and bitterness and unforgiveness? You can't do that. Because James tells us when each one is tempted, he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. And when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. So anger is a flashing red light. We don't have recorded that Cain even answered the Lord, probably because he continued to boil with his anger. Pride is a killer, but God in his mercy is giving Cain an opportunity to correct himself. Watch this. Here's what he says. If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? What does that mean? If you do well, means if you'll bring an acceptable offering, if you'll go get a lamb and offer it on the altar, lifted up means you will be accepted. So here's God's mercy and his grace and his long suffering. Basically, God is saying, Cain, if you will do what's right, I'll be your Savior. Just repent, confess, and go the other way. But notice with this call of mercy and the opportunity to repent, God delivers a warning. Warning of disobedience in verse 7. He says, if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door and its desire is for you. Crouching is used in Genesis, describing a lion that's ready to jump. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 5:8, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And so God is warning Cain in his grace and his mercy. He said, if you don't do what's right, if you don't embrace truth by faith and show it in your actions and bring the proper offering, then like a wild beast, like a lion, sin will dominate and consume you. It will enter you like a voracious lion crouched at your door and devour you until you're defeated and brought to death. That's what he's saying. Then he goes on and says, but you must master it
Soon, sin will devour us and consume us unless we master it. Well, how do we master it? You can only master sin by coming to God on His terms. That's it. We submit to Him. We die to ourselves. We deny our self-efforts. We give ourselves totally to Him. And through His atonement and the power of the Holy Spirit, we are delivered from the power and the penalty of sin. That's what God's trying to tell Cain. But tragically, Cain ignores God. He wanted to keep his sin. He loved his sin. He wanted to keep self number one. And most of all, just like his parents in the garden, he didn't believe God's word. And the most tragic thing we can ever do in our lives is not believe God's word. So Cain says, I'm going to be first at all costs. I'm going to do it my way. He loved sin, and the sin he loved consumed him, turned him into a killer, and sent him to hell. Cain made his choice and decided not to do what was right. So instead of being mastered by God, he was mastered by sin. And that's the way of all of us if we don't know Christ. Instead of being mastered by God, we will be mastered by sin. So we look at our last point, what it leads to, the offense. Cain told his brother. Cain sets up a meeting. It came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against his brother and killed him. Killed means intentional murder. Premeditated. Murder of jealousy, envy, and anger. So Cain killed his brother, and notice where? He was in the field, away from his parents' sight. Mom and Dad won't know. But he wasn't away from God's sight, was he? Young people, that's a reminder. Your parents may never know, but God sees everything. God knows everything. He watches everything. Can you imagine what Adam and Eve experienced when they found their dead son? Think about how they held themselves responsible as they regretted their sin in the garden. Can you imagine the anguish that Adam and Eve had as the reality of the truth of God is displayed before their eyes as their dead son lays there, seeing the consequence of their sin being played out between their sons as one killed another one? And most of all, can you picture how many times they wished, if I would have only obeyed, if I would have only listened and obeyed and believed God's word? Well, we know why Cain killed him. 1 John 3:12. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Cain killed his brother because he was righteous. His own deeds were evil. He didn't like the fact that his brother was righteous. And it came out of a heart of attitude of envy and jealousy. And we may not murder anybody, but when we carry envy and jealousy, we display the Cain within us, and that's extremely dangerous. Listen, true murder starts in the heart. We must be cautious with godless attitudes that fester in our hearts. God's people have been murdered and persecuted all over the world because it's a result of the war going on between Satan and God. Satan's seed hate the righteous. Matthew Henry said this, "The great serpent himself reigns as the god of this world. Wonder not then that the world hates and hisses at you who belong to the seed of the woman that is to bruise the serpent's head." So he hated him and killed him because of his righteousness. And next, God says, "Where is your brother, Abel?" This is man's first recorded lie, and that's a characteristic of sin, isn't it? To hide it, to lie about it. And again, the Lord knows everything. He's trying to get Cain to confess, and he says, "I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper?" We can deduct that Cain has fled the scene because Abel isn't there. He still carries on the appearance of being religious and a good guy. Refuses to admit his sin. Cain didn't like God's way, so he attacked God's man. And then Cain answers God by saying, "Am I my brother's keeper? I'm not responsible." That's not the way of a believer. denying kindness, interest, and love. That's a sign of a believer. Spurgeon said that if the heart is never warm with a desire to benefit mankind, we're still aliens to the body of Christ, of which Jesus is the head. So the attitude of someone in Christ is someone with an attitude of self-forgetfulness and self-sacrifice. It's evidence of a changed heart. And everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know what's so crazy about this? We can deny our sin all we want, but God keeps a flawless record. He knows everything and will eventually have to come face to face with Him. And so we see verse 10. He said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground." God asks the question and then answers His own question. Every sin committed will eventually reach God. It rises to God. Every sinner will ultimately answer to God, and there's absolutely no way around it. Well, Cain was the first seed of the serpent, the first seed of the devil, and the first one who be in the lake of fire, the first one to suffer eternal, everlasting judgment. But Abel is the first seed of the woman to enter the presence of the Lord. And Scripture tells us that Abel in Hebrews chapter 11 is the head of the class, men of faith. Well, let me close with this. Dr. Johnson tells a story. A very religious man, but an unsaved church member, had a dream in which he saw a ladder that had just had sides on the ladder. It just had the rails on the ladder going all the way up to heaven. But the man was to supply the rungs to complete the ladder. And so day by day, he pictured himself in this dream as sincerely and energetically completing the ladder. Every time he did a good deed, the ladder had one more rung on it, one more step, and so on. And every day he did some good deed, and the ladder grew to heaven. When he was baptized, he added 5 rungs to the ladder. When he joined the church, 10 rungs to the ladder. And finally, he reached the top of the ladder, and expecting to step into heaven, he was horrified to discover there was nothing there. And he began to drop like a rock. And as he was falling past the planets, there suddenly was a clap of thunder and a voice that came out, which he heard say, "Whoever tries to climb up to heaven any other way than by trusting in the shed blood of Jesus Christ is a thief and a robber." And he awoke from his dream at that point. You see, being religious doesn't save us, does it? And you can't get to heaven by doing good works. And there's only one ladder to heaven. And that is our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, for those of us who are true believers, sin is crouching at all our doors. Never forget that. Respect sin. Both of the boys came from the same family, the same teaching, the same environment, but sin destroys one. You see, things start out hopeful. Things start out great with the birth of the offspring. But truth and time pass, and we come to the time of worship, and the boys' hearts are revealed at the offering. And over time, we see the hearts are revealed. And then God makes the observation of the danger of sin and is ignored, and then sin manifests itself and it leads to death. May God help us to respect sin. As believers, we need to keep short accounts with God, don't we? Confess our sin. Walk with Him. Sin is crouching at our door. And remember, there is still an element of Cain in all of us. But as we lean on Christ and we follow Him and we walk with Him, we can master that sin through His power. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for, again, the truth that is revealed in Scripture. Thank You for the living illustration of what sin does and what sin, the awful, horrid wickedness of sin that leads to death. And so, Father, as believers, we thank You that You've saved us. We thank You that You've taught us. And we pray that the truth will permeate our lives into our daily walk, that we'll be men and women that are obedient, that love You, that walk with You, and show a dying world the truth of what You've done for us through Jesus Christ. Amen.